Everyone has moments when they feel overwhelmed and inadequate to the task. In my case, it's when wars and rumors of wars abound. That's when my life experience as a soldier and historian generates an endless stream of questions. I'm grateful and honored that people consider my view of some value, but perhaps even more grateful that they don't see the anguish each question generates in my heart. The world I knew has changed to the point that I'm no longer certain of any answer. I feel a connection with soldiers, statesmen, and scholars of bygone days whose worlds were also in transition. Perhaps they also fielded an endless stream of questions by honest inquirers who simply wanted to know how to pray, how to feed their families, and how to survive the shaking going on all around them. That's my unique burden. But there are others. I, like everyone else, struggle to be a good spouse, parent, citizen, and Christian. My focus may be different from many, but it's neither more nor less important to the Creator who made each of us for our special callings. The callings of a firefighter, a banker, a child care worker, a nurse, a farmer, and every other unique calling for every man and woman come with pressures and demands that often overwhelm. When that happens, we risk burning out, meaning we're no longer effective and may even become a hindrance. How does a follower of Messiah Yeshua deal with this? Maybe we start by recognizing that the roles our Creator calls us to fill are just that, callings. Yes, they are burdens, but if that's the only way we think of them, then they will grow heavier and heavier with each new demand until we are weighed down to the ground. That's why our Messiah, quoting Jeremiah, advised his followers, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." My Savior's words become more encouraging with each passing year. His words don't diminish the burden of my calling, but they make that burden bearable. This is increasingly important the more I realize that He calls me to lay down everything I am to Him. Initially, He called me to lay down my sins so He could save me. Then He called me to lay down my gifts and abilities so He could refine and redirect them for His purposes. Then He called me to lay down my dreams and aspirations so He could incorporate them into His vision for His kingdom. Now I hear His call to lay down everything that makes me myself so that He can remake me into His image. In one sense, this is more than I bargained for when I first accepted His invitation. But that's only because I didn't read the fine print of His contract with me. I only learned that in my Christian high school, when we memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2. I still remember it as I learned it in the King James. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The problem with this lofty spiritual exhortation is that we, living sacrifices, keep trying to crawl off the altar. Messiah keeps placing us there as His offering of praise to our Heavenly Father, but we shrink away as soon as the heat begins to get to us. That's when we look for a way out, perhaps by over-spiritualizing the apostles' words. Does Paul really mean that we're like those burnt offerings placed on the altar by the Levitical priests? Maybe he was simply saying we're supposed to regard God's priorities as higher than our own, but that we still get a say in the matter. Surely he didn't mean that we're to place ourselves at the Lord's disposal to be consumed entirely at His pleasure. We like to think that, but then we come upon verses like this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Through this, we may offer worship in a manner pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire is how Moses and the prophets refer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Both Paul and the writer of Hebrews build on the foundation laid by those messengers of God to his people Israel. That's why both use the word therefore to introduce their thoughts. In Paul's case, he presents the opening statement of Romans 12 as the culmination of the argument he built in the previous three chapters, that the Creator's covenant nation of Israel is still relevant, that the redeemed, whether Jews or not, are called into it, and that all Israel is to be saved. So then, what's the connection of a living sacrifice to the instructions God gave to Israel? We find that in Leviticus, in the details of the sacrificial system of worship. Anything offered to the Lord is called korban in Hebrew. In Leviticus, the three types of korban are the olah, or whole burnt offering, the shelem, peace offering, and the chatat, or sin offering. Paul isn't referring to the sin offering. Our Messiah has already taken care of that. The peace offering and the olah offering, however, have much to do with us. The peace offering is a kind of communal worship and praise celebration. Some of the meat is burned up on the altar, but the rest is eaten by the people who brought it and by the priests who put it on the altar. In other words, everyone, even God himself, shares in this celebration. It's different for the olah offering. That belongs to God alone. The whole thing is burned up in smoke as a sweet aroma to the Creator. In other words, it's consumed entirely for his pleasure. Our modern minds regard this as a frivolous waste of animal flesh, but we weren't there to see the smoke going up from the altar each day, nor the Shekinah glory of the Almighty acknowledging the worship of his people and demonstrating his presence among them. That's the kind of demonstration only possible when the worshipers are completely sold out to their God. There can be no compromise, either by the gift givers who can't just give a piece of the specified offering, nor by the priests who can't take the choicest parts for themselves, nor by God, who either accepts or rejects the offering according to the protocols he has established. The gift itself can't compromise either. It's all or nothing for the creature offered up. That would be us. It's only reasonable that we who are being saved make ourselves completely available to our Savior, even if it means being entirely burned up in his service. That brings glory to our Creator by allowing him to consume us and then remake us both in this life and in the next. That kind of selfless sacrifice draws attention to those on the outside who see the people of God in the same way Moses saw the bush at Sinai, burning with fire, but never consumed. That's our calling. It isn't easy to let our God burn us up in his service, but it's what we're made to do. The alternative is to keep one foot in this world, playing the game of loyalty to our Redeemer until that toehold in this world drags us down and burns us out.